Thank you, Brother Cozart. It is a blessing to be here again today. I want to thank this church for their very splendid hospitality and the good food, all that you've done to make our stay among you very enjoyable. And I appreciate the messages that I've heard this morning, and the men who brought them told Brother Blasey that the first time I met him, I did not envision at that time that he and I would be speaking together in a Bible conference a few years later. But it's been a blessing to see him come to the doctrines of grace and to preach the truth as he does. And I appreciate Brother Justice. And many years ago, I had the privilege of introducing him, I believe, to some of the other brethren and some of these conferences. So it's a blessing to be here together with them today and other brethren who will be preaching. If you'll open your Bibles to the book of Job, the 17th chapter, I will read verse 9, the first part of the verse. My subject is the believer's perseverance. Yes. There being an unconditional election, there being a particular redemption, there being an irresistible call, or an effectual call, there then of necessity shall be a preservation of the believer, but on his part there will be a perseverance. Yes. And this truth was taught in the oldest book of the Bible. Job is the oldest book. It's believed it was written before Genesis. Even though it doesn't begin deal with beginnings as does Genesis. But in Job 17:9, Job declared, "The righteous also shall hold on his way." The security of the saint rests upon two pillars of truth. First, the divine preservation of the saints that Brother Chamberlain will deal with later today, and then the perseverance of the saints. That there has been a divine work of grace in saving a sinner is confirmed by his holding on his way. As a believer, he holds on his way. Now, I just want to cite briefly the fact that the divine preservation of the saints is clearly taught in Scripture, and I don't want to get into Brother Chamberlain's message, but I would cite to you Psalm 37, 23 and 24, John 10, 27 through 29, and Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I'll leave those for him to read. But those passages, with many others, set forth the preservation of the saints. Not one of God's elect, for whom Christ died and is effectually called, shall finally be lost and perish forever. Not one. For in the gospel according to John, the 17th chapter, verse 12, in the prayer of our Lord Jesus, he said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition." That's Judas. Perdition means destruction. He was not one of God's elect. So not one of them shall ever perish. But the opposite side of that coin is the perseverance of the saints. We have not only on the divine side the preservation of the saints, we have over on the believer side the perseverance of the saints, and this truth is also declared very clearly in Scripture. Job said, "The righteous also shall hold on his way." Our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." There is an enduring to the end. And in the gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter, if you will, look at verse 8. And in this parable of the sower, the Lord Jesus explained, another fell on good ground. That's the good ground represents the hearts of men that have been quickened by the Spirit of God, that have been made new, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. They are fruitful because they are the Lord's people. Now, I want you to understand that the saints do not persevere in order to be saved. The saints persevere because they have been saved. Hebrews 3, in chapter 3, verses 6 and 14, two verses in this chapter, set forth wondrous truths concerning this perseverance. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if... I remember a time in my early ministry when these two verses drove me crazy. I could not see the perseverance of the saints to accompany the truth of the preservation of the saints. So these if passages really gave me trouble. Now they bless my heart. Because whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Our holding fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end is what makes certain that we are his house. In verse 14, for we are made, that's perfect tense. We are made. The idea is we've been made sometime in the past partakers of Christ, and at this present time still are partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Our holding our confidence steadfast into the end did not make us partakers of Christ. It proves and confirms that we are partakers of Christ. Now the inspired text that is before us in this Old Testament book of Job affirms that the righteous will hold on his way, or we would say it teaches that the saints persevere. I want to develop this passage and the two thoughts therein under two heads this morning. First, I want us to consider who the righteous are. We want to be certain of the meaning of the righteous. Who are the righteous of whom it is here said, the righteous also? The righteous are those that are further described in verse 8 here in chapter 17 of Job. Upright men shall be astonished at this. The word upright and the word righteous are one and the same. Now, it is very clear that all righteousness must come from God. For God alone is righteous. I could cite many passages, but I want you to see in the 145th Psalm, Psalm 145, verse 17, these words: the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He being by nature holy, intrinsically holy, he alone can make others to be righteous, for he alone can justify or declare a man to be righteous. The one who declares another, especially when the other is in himself sinful, the one who declares him righteous must in himself be righteous. He must justify. So I go all the way back to the book of Genesis and the seventh chapter, and I note this word to Noah in Genesis 7:1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now Noah was a righteous man because God had justified him, declared him to be righteous. But on Noah's side, Noah's perseverance in a wicked day, Noah's holding on to his way proved him to be a righteous man. In the book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, and look, please, if you will, at verse 24, at what is said therein. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. But righteousness is only in the Lord. And blessed is the man that to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, but rather, as we read in Romans chapter 4, he is one that has righteousness accredited unto him. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Who are the righteous? The righteous are God's elect, as we have been hearing already today. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. The ones who are said to be righteous are those who are first God's elect. They, along with all men, fell in Adam, and they were constituted sinners in the fall of Adam. Yes, every man goes his own way, as did Adam. He does not follow the righteousness of God. But men are sinners on a number of counts. They're sinners by nature. They're sinners by choice. And they are sinners by practice. And so the elect fell. But the difference between the elect and others is this, that the elect are righteous because they are the ones for whom Christ died. That is to say, the righteous described here are the ones for whom our Lord Jesus Christ died. Paul said in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the righteous, as Job describes them, are those for whom Christ died. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, paid it in full. He is the one that took our sins, and in place of our sinfulness, he gave to us his righteousness. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a change, dear people. What an exchange, I should say. What a wonderful exchange. He took our sins and we received his righteousness. The righteous are also those who have received the effectual call. Now, we cannot help but use some of the same scriptures as we preach on these subjects, because they are so closely interwoven. But again, I cite the passage Brother Justice gave just before he finished in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. We're called. That effectual call is that which is in keeping with that new creation, that new man, that new nature that we have in Christ, having been born of the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, and that you put on the new man. By the way, that is not an imperative. That's an indicative. It is not telling us to put on the old man and the way, or the new man. And the way you confirm that is with Colossians. And you'll see there that it is made very clear that it is, and dealing with the same subject, it is indicative. It is not imperative. You cannot tell the difference between the indicative and the imperative in the Greek language by just looking, because they use the same form. But the fact is, the teaching of Scripture shows here that we have put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not something we did. It is that which was done in us and by us by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And then we may say of the righteous that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Paul writes in Romans 10:10. And those who are believers are clearly said to be righteous in the book of Romans chapter 4. And I want this nailed down with scripture because dear people, our perseverance and our preservation are set forth clearly in the scriptures. If the scriptures do not teach it, we don't have any business believing it. Romans 4, 22 through 24. And therefore it was imputed to him, that is Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Believers are those of whom it may be said they are righteous. They have been justified. Christ's righteousness has in fact been imputed to them. Their believing did not cause it. Their believing is the evidence of it. Then let's consider in the second place what the righteous are here said to do. The scripture says, the righteous shall hold on his way. Look at those words, shall hold on his way. The righteous hold on his way, the Lord's way, as the Lord holds on to them. A very wonderful truth set forth in the scripture. It is twofold. You know, you've heard people say, well, you don't hold to the Lord's hand, the Lord holds you. And I remember growing up as a boy, there were those who criticized an old hymn that was sung called Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Well, if I had to hold to his hand on my own, I would be in hot water because I can't do it. But you know what? Because he holds my hand, I can also hold on his hand. So there's the two sides of the coin. He holds me, that's preservation. I hold on to him, that is perseverance. Now, and that is taught in the scriptures. I want you to note two passages. First, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. If I can get to that reading. In Psalm 73, look please at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. There's that side of the coin. But I want you to come over to Psalm 139, and I want you to see further in verse 10, these words. Here we read, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Now, these two are dealing with the preservation of the saint. But here in the book of Job, in the 17th chapter, I want you to notice again our text as I get back to my place. Psalm 17:9, the righteous also shall hold on his way. Now compare that with chapter 23 of Job, verse 11. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. My foot hath held his steps. The word way in 17:9 and the word steps is the same. And here Job shows that the righteous also hold his way, they follow in his steps. That's what it is in the new nature to do. We follow willingly. One of the things that in the matter of will that I think is often overlooked is that nature determines will. Will does not determine nature. God is a holy God. Therefore, God cannot lie. He cannot will to lie because his nature determines his will. The hog loves the wallow. The hog will choose the wallow. Why? It is his nature to do so. Nature determines will, not vice versa. And many people think that they can will to do anything. No, they're going to act always in keeping with that nature. And there is a fallen nature that will pretend to be religious, and then it will follow its own way. But that one born of God has a new nature We have the nature of Christ, and we have the will to do those things. Yes, we still have the old man, but there is a new man in us more powerful than the old. But notice that the righteous hold on their way. And in order for them to hold on their way, or the righteous holds on his way in the singular here in our text, then he must overcome everything that comes against him to turn him away from the Lord. The righteous are always overcoming some things. Finally, when we get yonder to glory, we will be among those of whom it is said in Revelation 21 and 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. Think about all that the believer must overcome. There are things that will come against him, war against him, and he must overcome them. In particular, I want you to see three things that the believer must overcome. The believer, the righteous, does overcome the wicked one or the devil. He deals with him, and he is said in Scripture to have overcome him. He does so, of course, in Christ. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Again in verse 14, he says, I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. The righteous use the means of grace that God has given that they might then overcome in a practical way. The wicked one, the devil, blinds the world, and he overcomes unbelievers, but not the righteous. Someone has already cited, I believe, Matthew 24, 24, that in the work of Antichrist will be so deceptive and so convincing that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. But he can't do it because they are born of God and they overcome. Greater is he that is in you, John writes, than he that is in the world. And in chapter 5, verse 4 of that great 1 John epistle, he said, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, that shows the second thing that they overcome. They overcome the world. And who is it that overcomes the world? He that believeth. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now the world is a great hindrance to the child of God. The world allures. The world entices. The world gives all kinds of temptation to the believer, always trying to lead him astray. And it does lead all men astray except the righteous. Sometimes the righteous may stray for a time, but they come to themselves and they are not going to be led ultimately away from the Lord by the world. The world offers things that appeal to the flesh. And that's why we have to mortify the deeds of the body and be careful that we do not permit the things of the body and the things of the flesh to be the most important. The spiritual man must constantly be fortified with the word of God. But the people who are the people of God, the righteous, will overcome all hindrances and all obstacles that come up in their way. They are actively battling these things, and they will overcome. In Luke's account of the parable of the sower, I want you to turn to Luke 8, and we read verses 11 through 15 to see this very vividly, I think, here at his account. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They have no ability to receive. See, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can, there's that word of ability, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he says on verse 13, continuing in verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root. These are not genuinely born again people. They just get excited about religious things, which for a while believe and in time of temptation fall away. Why do they fall away? No root. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. How many people have you known in your ministries, your pastors, and those of you in the churches, people who have walked for a time among us and they showed promise, but there were just too many other interests, too many other cares. The temptations of the world were so great. And so what happens? They bring no fruit to perfection. There's no real evidence of new birth. But verse 15, but that on good ground, the only way that heart could be considered, that ground be good as it represents the heart, is the heart's been made new. Are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience? But it takes patience or endurance. You see, there are so many great trials that come in the lives of God's people. God's people are not less tempted than other men. They are tempted more than other men are. And that's why James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. But the righteous also overcome the lust of the flesh. Perhaps our biggest enemy is the flesh. So Paul in Romans 5, 16 and 17 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That is, in the Spirit's control, the Spirit's influence, the Spirit's leading. And the Spirit is going to be using for the child of God the Word of God, making it alive, making it speak to issues. You know as well as I that without even thinking sometime about any verse of Scripture, without any occasion, suddenly there comes to mind a verse very appropriate to your situation and your need. And you immediately realize that God has spoken to you through His Word. And that Word has been given unto you to enable you to overcome the lust or the desires of the flesh. He so works in that way. And so we are able to overcome. And He says in verse 17, so the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The Spirit of God is there to enable us to overcome the lust of the flesh. And so there are many others, though, who rather than overcome the lust of the flesh, they are overcome by them, but not the believer, the righteous. And the righteous overcome all of their great trials. They are indeed a sorely tried people. You know, this is a great theme in itself. And I just want to cite a passage or two that will bring into focus the trials that God's faithful people have overcome. Psalm 11 and verse 5 gives the general statement. The Lord trieth the righteous. Indeed He does, as we do know. Paul in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, the fourth verse. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Follow the trials of the Apostle Paul, and that this thought becomes even more evident. What about Abraham? Abraham had a trial like no other man has ever had from God. In Hebrews 11 and in the 17th verse, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Think of that. Here was a test like no other in which God says, take thy son, thine only son. You see, he had already sent away Ishmael. Now he had only Isaac. And now he says, take thy son, thine only son, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain where I shall tell thee of. I'm just simply saying to you, no one in this world knows the trials that God's people know. Joseph, one of the most saintly men in the Bible, a great man. You don't find a lot of garbage in his life. You do not find a lot of failure in the life of Joseph because he's such a type of Christ. But in Psalm 105 and verse 19, there's a little insight given here. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Think of Joseph. He had a vision. He understood from those dreams what God was going to do. And those dreams caused him great trouble in his family. His brothers hated him. They wanted to murder him. When they couldn't do that, they sold him into slavery. Cruel. He went down into Egypt. He had a good attitude. He had a good spirit. He did what was right. What did Potiphar's wife do? She lied against him. He's put into the prison. He ministers to the prisoners. Here is the butler and the baker. Their dreams are given. He interprets. He asks the butler to remind him or to remember him when he comes before Pharaoh. What does the butler do? Forgets him for 2 years. You ever feel like you're just knocked down? Knocked down? I talk with people who say, I try to do right. I try to do right. And I feel like I just keep getting knocked down and knocked down. Dear people, those are the Lord's trials in your life to confirm and show and demonstrate to the world what His grace can do in the life of a righteous man. That's why those things come. They do not come without purpose. And the purpose is to demonstrate the power of grace in our lives. You see, when one has been born of the Spirit of God, a divine work has been done in his life. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will not abandon that work. Oh, I love that Psalm 138 and verse 8. And the last part of that verse, the Bible says, well, the whole verse, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Then he says, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. And then the prayer, forsake not the works of thine own hands. We can pray, forsake not the work of thine own hands, because the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. And as Brother Justice, I believe, brought out a moment ago from Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, the power that raised up Christ from the dead is the power that enables the believer to persevere in the way of the Lord. We persevere because of that power, that grace. It is not because we're smarter, better, more righteous than anyone else in ourselves. We persevere because of that power that operates in us. So, dear brethren, let me close by saying, the righteous hold on their way. They do so. They persevere in the faith. Paul would say that I labored, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yet I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. That's how we persevere. I would simply ask, are you holding on the Lord's way right now in your life? Are you endeavoring to do that? Is that important to you? Or are you one who's vacillating back and forth? We know those folks. They vacillate. Well, yes, here I'm ready to serve the Lord. Well, no, here there's things of the world that are so enticing. You know, there has to be a decision made in regard. Which way are you going to go? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. The righteous will hold on his way. Are you righteous? Someone says, how do I know that? How do I answer that? Let me give you the answer in Hebrews 10:39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. As Brother Jeremiah said earlier this morning, it is not what you did way back then. It's what are you doing now? You see, faith is dynamic. You'll notice in most instances in the New Testament, it's in the present tense. It's a present tense thing. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believing is the means by which the believer continues to persevere. Let's pray.